We're in Colossians chapter 3 this morning and chapter 4. Now, Colossians chapter 3 and 4 and Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 are parallel passages. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, he expounds a little bit more on the same topics that he covers when he writes to the Colossians. And so, Ephesians 5 and 6 are a little bit longer chapters than what we have in Colossians 3 and 4, but I've chosen to preach from Colossians 3 and 4 so that we can get it all done in one sermon and just kind of see the big picture this morning of what God has for us. And you can see from the PowerPoint that I've entitled this sermon, Five Great Priorities That God Gives to Every Christian. And rather than focus too closely on the detail of all the words and all the things that are said in these passages, because we really could delve into it and just learn so much, what I've chosen to do is kind of back up a little bit and get the big picture, because I believe that what God does in Colossians 3 and 4 and Ephesians 5 and 6 is He gives us in order priorities that should govern our decision-making in life. I've made reference to these on a few occasions, and I think I even preached through this on a Sunday night several years ago, but I've never preached through it to the best of my recollection and to the records that I have on a Sunday morning. And so I want to do that this morning, and I want to encourage you to read Ephesians 5 and 6 after this sermon to help you draw out more detail on these five great priorities. But we have many priorities in life. Sometimes grocery shopping is a priority, right? Especially if you've been on vacation for 2 weeks and you want to eat the next morning. You have to go do some grocery shopping. Putting gas in the car sometimes is a priority, especially when you're close to empty. The safety of our families is a priority. Even the stewardship of our bodies is a priority. We need to exercise. We need to eat right because God has given us our body and we are a steward of that. But and we could go on and name several other priorities, but there are five great priorities that God gave us to guide our thinking and our decision making. And those are laid out for us in these two chapters that we're going to look at this morning. And with that being said, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon us as we work through these. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the truth of Your Word. Lord, we thank You that Your Word is always true. And we pray right now, Lord, as we join with the author of Scripture that said, "Let God be true and every man a liar." And so, Lord, as we look at the truth of Your Word, may we change our thinking to suit Yours, Lord, if it's not already there. And Father, we pray this morning that as we preach through these priorities and as we look at Your Word, Lord, that You will help us to exercise complete faith in what You say, and then, Lord, to implement these in our lives, please. And Father, even now, we can't help but think that there may be some others that are driving in, and because the weather have had a hard time getting here, we pray that You would give them safety. And Lord, give us safety as we leave, Lord, at the end of this service, and then come back this evening, Lord, for the other activities, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1, and before we even begin to read, I want to give you the priority that God gives us right from the beginning. Priority number 1 covers verses 1 through 17, and it is your personal walk with God. Start with me in Colossians 3, verse number 1. If we then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And we're going to work our way through these verses, and this morning's going to be as much teaching as it will be preaching, because these things just lend itself to that. But within the first two verses, the Apostle Paul uses two words, or a word and a phrase, that is pretty impactful for helping us to understand this number one priority. The first one is seek. Now, that word seek has to do with searching. There is effort involved in this word. What are you to seek? The Scripture makes it very plain that we're to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We seek the things that are above. And we don't just seek the things that are above, but we're actually to place our focus upon the things that center on Christ. Your personal walk with God begins with getting the right focus. And you may be sitting there saying, Pastor York, this is basic stuff. Why are you making such a big deal about this? Because there are so many individuals that don't get this right. As Christians, we need to understand that our focus is to be on Christ, and our number one priority in this life is to set our affection on things above. And I want you to notice that even in the next verse, as he uses that phrase, set your affection, that he's literally telling us that we can choose what we love if we have the right focus. And so we're to seek the things that are above. We're to seek the things that center around Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. And in the verse number 2, as he uses the phrase, set your affections, let me just tell you that in the Greek, that is one word. It is one word, and it has to do with your mind. It involves the way you think. And so Paul is telling us here that we're to seek the things above, we're to have our focus upon Jesus Christ, and we are to think on things that are above, not on things on the earth. We are to have eternal loves. We are to have an eternal vision. We are to have eternal priorities. And it is to permeate our thinking. By the way, the word that is translated here in this phrase, set your affection, is translated in other places in our English Bible as this, be like-minded, or be of the same mind. Now let me ask you all this question this morning. What does it mean to be like-minded with another person? How would you define that? You think alike. The concept is that your mind is to be in perfect harmony with Jesus Christ. He is our focus. And our thinking is to pattern His thinking. That's the concept behind these phrases. Your thinking is to pattern the thinking of Jesus Christ. That's pretty deep. Have you ever known someone so well that you could finish their sentence? Y'all ever been there? Many of you have. Why were you able to finish their sentence? Because you know the way they think, right? You know, our walk with God should be so close that we know how He would think in every situation that we confront. I don't know about you, but that is a real challenge to me. And it is no wonder that in this section of Scripture, where He talks about setting our affections on things above, seeking those things which are above, He also includes verse number 16. Now look over at verse number 16 where He says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice the wording that he said, that he uses here. Let the word of Christ, by the way, what is the word of Christ? What is that? That's the Bible. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What do you think of when you think of the word richly? When we say a person is rich, what do we mean? Lots of money. Yeah, they have lots of money. If we say that a food is rich, oh, that's a pretty rich piece of food there. What do you mean by that? It means it has lots of flavor, right? Whatever particular flavor that may be, it is so saturated with that flavor that you may not even be able to eat much of it. And so we refer to it as being rich. And that is the concept behind what Paul is saying here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you so richly that you are saturated with it. There is lots of God's word in you. It just kind of oozes out of you. It should dwell in you so richly that you are saturated with it, so much so that it affects your whole thinking, so much so that you think like Jesus Christ. Is it possible to think like Christ? If we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, I believe it is. Well, we're human. We're going to stumble and fall from time to time. I understand that. Because the Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up and he keeps going on, and God refers to him as a righteous man. And so it is possible for us to set our affections on things above. It is possible for us to have the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly, so that it comes out even in, as it says here, through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Our music even is to be in harmony with God's Word. And we're to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And the Lord is the audience even of our music. But the idea in this verse is that God's Word is saturated within you that it just can't help but come out in your expressions as well as your thinking. And so these two words together, seek and set your affections, complete the thought that start this section. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is your top priority, because it will affect all of your thinking, which will affect the direction of your life. And so right from the beginning, our number one priority is our walk with God. Now, if your walk with God is not right, then the rest of the priorities are messed up, and you will reap the consequences. And so he starts this way, and then he continues this discussion. Look at verse number 3. For ye are dead in Christ, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Isn't that a beautiful verse? It doesn't stop with saying you're dead. It says your life is hid with Christ in God. Those are some really good truths. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ, and it's hid in God. Your life is so intertwined with Christ's that I have no life apart from Him. I am dead except in Christ. Now, keep in mind where this passage is going. We're talking about our number one priority in life, and He just told us to think like Christ, to have our mind set upon things above, and to set our affections on things that are above, to seek those things. And it's like saying, after all, outside of Jesus Christ, you have no life. You are dead apart from Him. And not only do you have your life in Christ, but you are in God in that life in Christ. Now that is exciting. And then he puts the cap on it with verse number 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. He is our life. There is no life outside of Jesus Christ. There is no life outside of Jesus Christ. And you know what? We all have our different careers that we've chosen, and we all have our work and the things that we enjoy in our lives that God has allowed us to enjoy in our abilities and our talents as we work and earn an income for our family. But all of those things cannot satisfy if you don't have life in Christ. You're dead apart from Him. But one day, you will appear with Him in glory. That's even better. One day we'll be with Him in glory. You'll be out of this old body. You'll be in glory. You'll have no life apart from Jesus Christ. And so it's like Paul is saying here, so let's just go ahead and mortify the flesh right now and start living our life like it's supposed to be, hid with Christ in God. Then he lists in verses 5 through 7, sins that destroy us from within. Now, he includes this in this section because these sins can interfere in our personal walk with God. And so, as that being our number one priority, he gives us actually here two groupings of sins. This first grouping of sins are sins that destroy us from within. Look at verse number 7. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. And you may be looking at those and not understanding what I mean when I say that these are sins that destroy from within. But let me say this, that these are sins that take place in the mind. And you may say, wait just a minute, the very first one is fornication. That takes place in the flesh, not necessarily in our mind. And I do understand that there is an aspect of that that is true, but I also want us to understand that the very word fornication is the word pornea, which is where we get the word pornography, which is a sin that takes place through the eye gate and in the mind. I also want to remind you that Jesus Christ said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already in his heart. It begins in the mind. And so these are all sins that take place within our mind. Fornication could work its way out in the flesh, but it begins in the mind. And then there's uncleanness, then there's inordinate affection, and then there's a word that we don't use very often, the word evil concupiscence. Say that 5 times really fast. Concupiscence. That word is defined as a desire for things that are wrong. It's that simple. A desire for things that are wrong. You know, sometimes as Christians, we can nurture desires that are sinful. Understand what I mean here. As Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest in your hair. And sometimes the thought may flow through your mind, and there may be times where that we can't stop that thought from going through our mind, but we sure have the ability to not allow ourselves to dwell on it, right? And there are times when Christians nurture desires that are sinful. And we try to excuse it by thinking that it only affects us. But that is wrong, because it affects our relationship with God, which then affects all the priorities from this point forward in this passage. We allow lust or bitter thoughts or envy to mull over in our mind, and it is a sin. This word, as most of the words in this verse, have to do with our thought life. Christians, you cannot have a thought life that is destructive and have a close walk with God. You cannot have both. If your thought life is wrong, it will affect this number one priority in your life. It will affect your walk with God. If this is not right, the other priorities that are given to us in this passage will not be right as a result. In verses 8 and 9, he lists sins that destroy us and others. Look at verse number 9. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Why does Paul list these sins in this section? Because they interfere with our relationship with God. That's why. And so Paul is identifying them right after he tells us to seek the things above, to set our affections on things above. And as he goes through here in this passage, he's saying you've got to get these things out of your life. And then we have verses 10 through 17, which actually give us the character that we need to represent a close walk with God. Look at verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Here it is. This is how we represent Christ. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The lack of forgiveness leads to so many other harmful sins in our lives. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. How's that? Remember when Jesus Christ was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy might. And love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the second one. And a true love for God and a true love for fellow man will solve a lot of problems. Because a love that is true will allow us to put somebody else's needs above our own. And so he says, charity is the bond of perfectness. Verse number 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And there you have your number one priority, your personal walk with God. Christian, don't minimize this, because if this one's not right, all the ones hereafter will not be right either. And then he gives us our second priority. Our second priority is our spouse. Look at verse number 18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, Paul dedicates two verses here to this whole priority. But what he does is he dedicates one verse to give instructions to the wife and one verse to give instruction to the husband. And so he hits on simple key issues without expounding on them. He does more so over in Ephesians chapter 5 as he builds more on this particular priority right here. But even in the midst of narrowing it down to simple bullet points, so to speak, he uses a phrase in each verse that he doesn't use over in Ephesians 5. He uses a phrase in regards to the ladies, and he uses a phrase in regards to the men. Now let's look at these verses. He says, wives, submit unto your own husbands. You've heard me define this word before. I'm not going to go into all the explanation. But simply put, the idea of submitting to your husband, it has the concept of getting a hold of his plan for victory within your family and making it your own. Getting a hold of his plan for victory within the family and making it your own. And men, that means we have to have a plan for victory, right? We don't just meander around. We just don't take it as it comes. We have a plan in sight, and the wives are to submit to that and to get a hold of that. This has to happen in each and every home. Notice what it says here. It says, unto your own husbands. What does that mean? Each husband has to lead his home, and each wife has to follow his leadership. It is the way God designed it to work within the home. I love the way that Pastor Matthew Barber put it at the Valentine's Fellowship that we had a week ago. He said, this is a partnership with the head of the home setting the direction. And so this is a key topic that Paul hits on in relation to the wives. But men, that puts a lot of responsibility on you and me, right? Puts a lot of responsibility on us. And then Paul uses this phrase that he doesn't use in the book of Ephesians. He says, as it is fit in the Lord. That phrase, as it is fit, has to do with reaching up or achieving something that is higher. It has to do with reaching up to achieve something, like a goal that is high. And he says to do it in the Lord. And that gives us a little understanding of that phrase, as it is fit. As we do it in the Lord, it is through the power and the strength of God, ladies, that you're able to do this. And he says it is to be done in the Lord. It is through His power and His strength, and it is fit to do it in the Lord. And so the whole concept behind this phrase is that this is a goal that you reach toward, and it is a sign of spiritual maturity when you can do this in the Lord. So that's what he gives to the wives. And then he gives us verse number 19, men, to us. Husbands, love your wives. And then the phrase that he puts here that he doesn't put in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 is that next phrase, and be not bitter against them. Husbands, you're to love your wives. A few years ago, a Christian author wrote a book, and he drew truths from Ephesians chapter 5, and he followed the Apostle Paul's pattern here, and he narrowed it down to two things. In the modern vernacular, he used these words, love and respect. And some of you have read that book, and that book has been a help to many people. But the idea is this, the wife needs to know that she has the love of her husband. And the husband needs to know that he has the respect of his wife. And Paul narrows it down in these two verses to those truths. Husbands, love your wives. In Ephesians 5, he says, like Christ loved the church. Now, a good study through Ephesians chapter 5 will help us to understand that concept. And Paul makes this interesting statement here, "Be not bitter against them." We understand that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And that affects our view of marriage, and that even affects the way that I will be involved or participate in a marriage. And the fact that within the marriages that we do within this church, it has to be, both parties have to be Christian. And there's obviously other passages of Scripture that teach us that. But one of the things that supports that is the fact that the gift of marriage is a picture of the relationship that Christ has with His church. And in this passage of Scripture here, Paul tells husbands not to be bitter against the wives, and we need to understand that in light of the way that Christ loves the church. Even when the church displeases Christ, which does happen, His love for the church was so great that it just never stopped. He kept loving. He never allowed His thoughts to turn into bitterness. It is blasphemous to even think of Christ in that way. And so Paul gives us here this admonishment, because bitterness will destroy a relationship. Jesus Christ is the perfect husband, and when the church offends Him, His love is still perfect. Men, what a challenge to you and me, right? What a challenge. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes these verses, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." There are so many words in those verses that teach us that the very center of Christ's love for the church is its purity. Our love for our wives, men, is to center on their walk with the Lord, their spiritual purity. Ours is not to have a love that allows an atmosphere of sin, but a love that exemplifies Jesus' love in His desire for the purity of the church. And so we have our number two priority as our spouses. Don't get those out of order, because if you do, the next one's going to be a problem and everyone thereafter. Priority number three is your children. Look at verse number 20. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Children, obeying your parents is not just good for your relationship with them. It is also key to your relationship with God. Do you hear me? Parents, in Ephesians, it says to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture has to do with instruction. The word admonition has to do with correction. We must instruct to right behavior. We must correct wrong behavior. Parents, if you're not doing those things, you're not fulfilling your responsibility. There is nurture involved in parenting. There is admonition involved in parenting. There is instruction that needs to be given. There is correction that needs to be given. Those both have to happen. And children are to be taught to be disciples of Jesus Christ. There are many verses that teaches this truth. We're not going to get into all of them this morning, but there is such a lack of this in our culture that our children are missing out. And the next generation of Christians, when you look at where the churches have gone by and large in this country, it is pretty scary. Parents, it is your responsibility to nurture and admonish your children to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And parents, I want you to look at verse number 21. Now, this verse says fathers, but it really applies to both parents. The Apostle Paul knew that fathers are the ones that tend to be a little stronger within the home. And so in most cases, not in all cases, but he uses this phrase, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger." And then he says, "lest they be discouraged." In our instruction and admonition, we must set realistic goals for our children. For some people, good enough is never good enough. Maybe some of you adults in here this morning have grown up in homes where you never could please your parents. There was always something wrong. And we need to understand that children need to be encouraged when they're obedient and they show signs of making good decisions. Parents, we need to encourage them in that. Now, some people can take it too far and their children can do no wrong. I understand that as well. But it is a tendency more often for parents to be so strict and hard on their children that they actually provoke them to anger because the children never reaches the point where they satisfy their parent. And many people, even in their adult lives, have continued in that sort of thinking that they're always trying to achieve the approval of a parent. And Paul addresses that. Provoke them not to anger, lest they be discouraged. Rearing our children is the third biggest priority in our life. Priority number four, verse number 22 through chapter 4 and verse 1. It is our employment testimony. Beginning in chapter 3, look at verse number 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect to persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And Paul writes to servants and to masters. And of course, we don't have the same type of relationship as what he's describing there today, but it is something that we can apply to today's situation in our workforce and employment. Now, in the earlier three priorities, if they're not correct and your testimony is not right in your personal walk with God and then with your relationship with your spouse and your relationship with your children, this testimony at work will not be as powerful as God wants it to be. We need to understand that. Now let me say this also in relation to what we just read here in these passages. You may not be the smartest employee on your job. You may not even be the most talented employee on your job, but you sure need to be the hardest working employee, and you need to be the one with the best attitude. You know why? Because you're there to make your Lord look good. That's what this tells us. Look at verse number 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You are there to make your Lord look good. And then God says some pretty amazing things in verses 24 and 25. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect to persons. God does not respect an individual, and he will not give them a pass on these verses. This is pretty interesting to me as I read these verses. This is not just a matter of saying, when you go to work, you do a good job so that you earn the paycheck that you get. This is saying more than that. This is saying, when you go to work, you're representing the Lord, and the Lord is going to reward you accordingly. This is more than getting a paycheck. This is about pleasing our Lord. Now, I can't say that I understand exactly how God sorts through all that and how God does all that. But He makes it very plain here that He rewards us for the testimony that we have when we work in a secular environment. And not just a secular environment. Those of you that are in full-time ministry, we need to have this same mindset when we come here, right? We absolutely need to have this same mindset. God cares about the way you represent Him at work. And He will reward you accordingly. Even those of us that are in full-time ministry need to take heed to this priority. And then we have the last priority given to us beginning in verse number 2. And here it is. Priority number 5, your ministry. Now some of you may be sitting there this morning thinking, now wait just a minute. I would have thought that ministry would have been higher up on the priority list. That would have been, especially coming from you, Pastor York, that you would have that one up on the list a little bit higher. But the truth of the matter is, when we look at this, you can see the wisdom in God in setting these priorities in this order. Because if these are out of order, your personal walk with God, then your spouse, then your children, then your testimony at work, you're not going to have much of a ministry. And so these have to be in proper order. Now let me also say this, that this is not an option. It is one of the great priorities that the Lord gives us. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 4. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, and that I make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And then he goes on and he has these personal greetings with these individuals. But even in the midst of all of that, we see an emphasis that he puts on ministry. All the way down to verse number 17. And I want us to read verse 17 of Colossians chapter 4. Because there are some points there that help us understand the concept of ministry. In the midst of these personal greetings, he says this, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." You realize that the ministry that you perform is the Lord's? It's not yours. It's the Lord's. Oh, you have a stewardship. Don't get me wrong. You are a steward of that ministry, but it's the same concept as this. God has given you children, and those children belong to the Lord, and you're to rear them for Him. You have a stewardship to do that properly. You have a job. God has allowed you the ability and the strength to work that job and to earn a paycheck. You have a stewardship to represent your Lord well there. God says, I've also given you a ministry, and that ministry you received of me, but you have a stewardship to fulfill that ministry. My friend, what ministry have you received of the Lord? And let me ask you this question, are you fulfilling it? When all these other things are in proper place, this one will work as it should, with a ministry that is productive and satisfying. As the other priorities are in order and correct, I can minister effectively. Now, these priorities should guide us in making decisions. They need to be considered. Like I stated earlier, we have other priorities in life. I understand that. But these are all necessary, and these take precedence over the others. Every one of these is necessary. God doesn't give us the option of opting out of ministry. We're all to be involved in ministering to other people one way or the other as God has gifted us. Now let me say this, in just a way of practically speaking here, not all of these priorities can apply to all people because there are some people in here that are not married. And so the priority of the spouse won't be there. There are people in here that do not have children. And so that particular priority will not work in their lives. But as these apply to you, they must be in the correct order. And let me say this, that they don't necessarily mean the amount of time spent with each one. Let's face it, most of us in this room will spend 8, 9, 10 hours a day sometimes working, right? If I spend 8 hours a day working, does that mean I need to spend 9 hours with my children? 10 hours a day with my spouse and 11 hours a day in my relationship with the Lord? Well, I don't even know what that adds up to. I kind of lost track of all of it, but there's less hours in the day than all of that. No, that doesn't necessarily mean the amount of time that is spent, but it does mean that when we make decisions and when we think through things, these priorities help to guide us and how that the decisions that we make affect every one of these things in order. A career move, a location move, financial planning and decisions, child rearing, all of these things. We don't choose a job that promotes sinful behavior and encourages other people to sin. We can't do that. We just read through some of these sins here that God tells us to remove from our lives. We certainly can't be in a position or a career. I heard the other day about a man who got saved who his chosen career was to be an Elvis impersonator. Could you imagine that? I'd say he had to give that career up after he got saved. You don't choose a job that will destroy your testimony or your family. because this is the higher priority, the family over the career. We don't put ourselves in places where we can damage our families. We don't position ourselves where we cannot minister to other people. If it were left up to my wife and I, we would move in the middle of the wilderness and enjoy God's great creation. But in doing that, we can't minister to other people. God has us here. So we don't position ourselves where we can't minister to others because it knocks out one of the priorities. All of these things play in our decision-making. And God gave them to us in this order on purpose. Would you bow your head with me this morning, please? Our Father, as we look at Your Word, we see the wisdom that You have in writing this and giving it to us in the order that You gave it to us. Dear Father, we know that You've given us Your Holy Spirit to help us, Lord, in every situation. Lord, we know that You've given us Your Word that should dwell in us richly, Lord, that should cause our thinking to be like Christ's. Father, You've given most of us families. You've given us jobs. You've given us talents and abilities and gifts that need to be used in ministry. Lord, You've provided us with all of these things. What a great God that You are. Lord, help us also to see Your wisdom in the way that they're used, in the priorities that they take place in, Lord, in our lives. And so, Father, now would You take these truths and embed them deep within our hearts and minds, and may they affect our thinking and our decision-making, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.